New Testament reading is Matthew 9:35 through 10, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. And from Matthew. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, who is called, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for your word to go forth, and we thank you that Dana has a helper who will give him the words to speak as he listens for his voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So maybe you've heard a story like this, the story of a kid who dreams of being an astronaut. He's 5 or 6 years old. And what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be an astronaut. It's one of those things like president or professional sports. There's a really slim chance that it'll happen, but maybe you heard that it happened once. A kid dreamed of being an astronaut. He ate his vegetables and went to school, and he studied and he worked hard and stayed healthy and went to grammar school and middle school and high school and college and graduate school, did his book learning and his push-ups, or her book learning, her push-ups, all the achievements that it takes to become an astronaut, and the physical training, the tests that you have to go through in order to be chosen to be an astronaut. And then one day the call from NASA came and she or he became an astronaut. Amazing. Well, discipleship is similar to being an astronaut in these two ways. And this is related to the message that I have for you this morning, okay? Two ways. Number one, an astronaut doesn't sit on the back porch watching the bug zapper go off, drinking cheap beer, and suddenly decide, "I'm going to go into space. I think I'll go up there." You don't get a mission of your own as an astronaut and then just get a rocket together and go. An astronaut has this huge multi-billion dollar organization called NASA that does calculations and hires the best physicists and does a tremendous amount of work and has a mission. You're going to the moon. You're going to the space station. And the astronaut is brought into the mission that exists already. If you're going to be an astronaut, you don't pick your mission. You are picked for the mission. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, you don't say, "Well, I'm going to live my life and I'm going to add some Jesus to it like salt and pepper on an egg." If you're a disciple, you come to Jesus and Jesus has a mission. That's the first way that being a disciple is like being an astronaut. The second is that if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to be a student. The word disciple means student. It's a learner. The discipline, the knowledge of being a Christ follower. I want to tell you today, and this is especially relevant in the Presbyterian tradition, which isn't super huge in this community type church where there's everything, Baptists and Methodists and Lutheran and non-denominational and everything. But this is a Presbyterian church, and you get little hints of our heritage and our culture here. In the Presbyterian culture, there's this tremendous emphasis on the intellect and on education. And I don't know who it was a preacher that said once, we are educated beyond our obedience. So the second message here, the second way that being a disciple is like being an astronaut, is that you got to do the push-ups as well as the book learning. If you want to be a disciple, as Jesus defined a disciple, as we saw in this passage today, it includes action as well as knowledge. And so you're going to learn about the Bible, you're going to learn about all the teachings of Jesus, but you're not just learning to know and have superior knowledge, you're learning to put it into practice. That's discipleship. Okay, so now that I've preached my sermon, that's pretty much it. You know, if you get lost, you just heard it. I'm going to try to repeat myself and repeat myself again, and hopefully it'll stick. Psalm 32 is just there to tell us to be teachable. The first part of that psalm says, it's so great when you confess your sin. You wouldn't believe how wonderful it is. I felt terrible, then I confessed my sin. And then the psalmist says, don't be like a stubborn animal. God has to lead around with a rope. Follow God's commands. We're to be teachable. And I just have to laugh at myself. This happens to preachers all the time. So on the Teachable Sunday, I picked four songs that are not familiar to the congregation. Four out of four. And I had to become teachable this morning, and I changed the first and the last song so that we could start with a song we know and hopefully end with a song we know. And that's good. I have a feeling that this week I'm going to repeat that over and over again. This happens. If you're going to preach about love, you're going to find somebody who's difficult to love, and it's going to test you. If you're going to preach about obedience, you're going to be tempted to disobey all week, before or after. I have a feeling I'm going to be humbled and corrected many times this week, so thank you, Lord. I'm ready. Okay. This is how it goes. This is how it goes. It's good. All right, so here the passage that we read is broken. It really has three distinct areas, three distinct parts of the scripture that we read in Matthew 9 and 10. And I picked it because I thought it summarized a subplot in the Gospels. The Gospels tell basically two stories. Number one, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is it. If you want salvation, it's Jesus. Number two, Jesus is the teacher who trains his disciples to carry on his mission of salvation once he's ascended into heaven. The disciples' experience is there from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the resurrection day and the ascension in the book of Acts. It's an important message and story, but we can't read all of Matthew's gospel, so I picked this little bit. This little bit says these three things. First, Jesus is on a mission. He's teaching, he's proclaiming, and he's healing in these villages, and he sees the crowds and has compassion on them. He is on a mission of compassion, a mission that comes from his heart. The passage moves into verse 10 where he calls his 12 disciples to himself and sends them out. Jesus is on a mission, and then he commissions his apostles. He sends them out. He's got a mission, he includes us in it. Then finally, it's the names of the apostles, and it reads kind of like a genealogy. The genealogies in the Bible say, this is this nation, this is this nation, this is this group, this is their identity, this is who they are. So what I have to say to us this morning is that Jesus is on a mission. As disciples, we're being trained in our vocational, technical training to join in that mission. And as we are practicing it, as we're learning, as we're doing it, we get the strongest and sweetest sense of who we are in Christ. All right, God's mission. God's mission. The compassion of Jesus is what causes him to heal the sick, what causes him to teach, and what causes him to proclaim. Teaching is the basic instruction. This last week, I had a chance to talk to somebody about the Trinity, like Jesus is God, but he's not the Father. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is God. It's a little complicated if you have not been trained in it, if you haven't been taught the Christian faith. I got a chance to teach that. That comes from Jesus' compassion. Jesus wants people to know that there's one God who's three persons. In all the rest of the teachings of the Christian faith, Jesus in his compassion is teaching people so they'll understand that the universe isn't an accident, that reincarnation isn't what happens. The Christian faith is reality. And God in his compassion wants us to have reality for ourselves so that we can be blessed by it and also live by it. The compassion of Jesus proclaims. Now, when you say to somebody, God is going to be faithful to you and help you through this problem, like Christy did, praying for me, that I'll get help in this sermon. That's a proclamation. And we make all kinds of proclamations, like, these eggs are burned. That was a terrible shot. You know, we make all kinds of proclamations, but some of them come from the compassion and heart of Jesus. That's the work, the mission of Jesus, and he's doing it. He wants to use you for it. And healing. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Now, I believe in the supernatural gift of healing and in people experiencing physical healing because of the prayers and proclamations of Christians. And I believe that just as the apostles went out and healed and cast out demons, Christians have done it in every century and they do it today. I'd love to have a big, long theological discussion with you if you'd like to, you know, challenge me on that or ask me more about that. But I believe it. And you may someday lay hands on somebody and they get healed, or you may pray and they get healed, but I can tell you what you can do before the service is over. You can speak a word that has the power of life in it. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And if you feel the compassion of Jesus rising up in you and you say it, and that's Jesus' mission, and you're joining in it. All right, so then a transition happens. You see Jesus' mission. He's healing, he's proclaiming, he's teaching. And then there's this word of transition. He says to the disciples, there's this great harvest, therefore you need to pray. This is why I picked this passage. It shows Jesus teaching them and training them. This is how you do it. Look what's happening. I'm teaching, I'm proclaiming, I'm healing. And you need to go to God and ask that more of this will happen. I'm counting on you, disciples. Jesus is pulling the disciples in to be part of this, but it starts with prayer. You may have heard this. I'm sure I've preached it. No great awakening, movement, revival has happened without first an outpouring of prayer. And when we hear that outpouring of prayer, we want to do it to be dutiful, to get the outcome. But there's something about God's heart that stirs it up when it happens, when it precedes a great movement, a great awakening, a great transformation in a congregation, in a community, or even in a nation. So the beginning of joining in Jesus' mission is a call to prayer. But the prayer that will train you, the prayer that God is wanting to call you in to teach you, not just the book knowledge, but the knowledge of who he is and how he works and how you are to work, it comes from the heart and compassion of Jesus, the urgency of Jesus. Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And in that movement of heart, he says, pray to the Father that more workers will be sent into the harvest. After prayer, Jesus draws them to himself. He calls them to him. They're going to be sent out with power. In fact, the scripture makes it sound like it's even more power than Jesus. Jesus was healing the sick. Now, this is an emphasis. It's a way of catching your attention. Jesus was healing the sick. The disciples are casting out devils and healing the sick, casting out unclean spirits and healing the sick. In other words, when Jesus empowers them, when they draw near to Jesus and they receive a commission and empowerment from him, it is powerful. It's not their own authority that's acting. It's Jesus' authority. But he first draws them to himself. And I want to tell you what comes to my mind immediately when I think about Jesus drawing us to himself in order to send us out. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that says, Praise to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we can comfort other people from the comfort we've received from God. That's basically a paraphrase. But Paul is saying in that scripture, praise God, because when we go through hard times, painful things of the heart, and we come near to God, we allow that to bring us to our knees and say, Lord, I need you. I need your help right now. I'm not able to do this on my own. And we draw near to God, we receive comfort from the Lord in a million ways, many, many ways. From people, from the scriptures, from prayer, from a supernatural sense of God's presence. We receive comfort from God, but we receive it not simply to enjoy it. We receive it to share it, to be disciples, for the practice and the ministry of God's compassion that is His mission in the world. We are astronauts. We're trained to be on a mission. We're not just in the book learning. We're doing our push-ups as well. And so I think about people in this congregation who've gone through tremendous trials and are going through trials, and who have gone to the Lord for comfort and are going to the Lord for comfort. Do remember, disciples, students, that you're receiving your comfort so that you can be empowered, so the power of Christ can flow through you, so that you can heal and you can take captive dark, oppressive thoughts that hurt people and bring people down. You can cast out unclean spirits. Drawing near and sending out the authority to join in the mission of God makes me ask the question, what is Jesus doing in Haines? What's happening right now? What's happening in your family circle? You know people outside of Haines that you're on the phone with every week, loved ones that live somewhere else. So it's not just Haines, but your circle, your area of influence and your area of responsibility. What is Jesus doing in your area of influence, in your area of responsibility? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus is doing right now. He's teaching and proclaiming in this pulpit and in the pulpit over there, maybe right now, maybe a little later. The pulpit over there, maybe right now, a little later. I think they start later. Out the road this way is Clukwan, Mosquito Lake. Jesus is busy and active in the visible church, where there's the Bible studies, there's the fellowship, there are membership classes, there's teaching, there's proclaiming, and may there be healing. I believe that there is. Every time there's a salvation, there's the most permanent and effective healing that is ever offered. And so it is happening. Jesus is doing His work through the church, and I just want to say a plug for the new members class. You know, even if you are never going to become a member of the church, or you're already a member, I want you to feel good that this class is happening, because a visible church with an organized structure and a building and everything, it's good. It's good. God does His work through the church. You know, institutions can sometimes become bureaucratic and lose their original focus, but it's happening every week. Jesus, out of His compassion, is working every week. But Jesus is also working outside the visible church, in your conversations, in your hearts, in the compassion that's flowing from one person to another, in the Wood ministry, in the Becky's Place ministry, in Hal, even in Sale, even among people who don't think of themselves as followers of Christ. God in His compassion is doing good things. He can make rocks cry out to praise Him, and He can use anybody. He can use a Persian king who's a pagan to move God's people to the promised land. God's doing all kinds of good things. And that's the mission we're called into. So, feels like I'm not preaching long enough. When I practiced this, I had to set a timer in front of me to go 25 minutes because I felt guilty about preaching too long last week. Now you're going to get out of church early, but I'm going to bring this to the third point. The third point is that in this joining in God's mission and in this practical learning, on-the-job training, there is the security in our identity that we can't find another way. Our society is hurting for identity. People are just hurting. a guy I met in the Chicago area who was an independent, you know, do-it-yourself kind of musical artist, had a lyric in one of his songs. Finding my purpose is like winning the lottery. It just felt so good for him when he came to Christ and found his purpose. And I've heard so many times, I'll put it this way. There was one of the mountain guide 20-something kids that was here a couple summers ago, and he actually sat down for a lunch with me. I think he was trying to get at my daughter, but, you know, he sat down for a lunch with me. And we talked about the Lord. He said, you know, what is my purpose? You know, how do you find out what your purpose is? That was the gateway, his entrance to the question of whether there's a God. It's related to purpose. Now, these 12 apostles, maybe not all of these, because one of them was Judas, and his name scratched out, but the names of the 12 apostles are written on the foundation of the city that has the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. The heavenly Jerusalem that comes down like a bride. The foundation has written on its walls the names of the 12 apostles. Like there, the security, the home, the place of heaven, your mansion in glory has at its foundation these 12 apostles. And their names aren't written because they were great fishermen or because they were really good at collecting taxes. It's because they joined in God's mission. They were learners. They were disciples. That's what gave them the lasting and secure and glorious and valuable identity. It's something that we need. We need to know our identity. We need to know that we belong. We need to know that the Lord calls us by name. And we get it when we're teachable. Now, I want to try and clarify something. Last week I preached against performance orientation. And this week I'm talking about being doers. So I need to explain this and make this clear. Performance orientation is a self-focused, fear-based desire to not do anything wrong, to be protected from accusation and condemnation by being above reproach. Now, being above reproach is a good Bible thing, but directing that above reproach feeling toward people is where we go astray. Right after this passage that we read, Jesus is going to go into a long bunch of teaching about how hard it is to be a disciple, what you need to sacrifice, and how you need to be ready to have everybody hate you. And so, he's talking about, you know, a kind of performance and grind and work and doing and courage and needing to be and act things out, but it's not the kind that we have that's self-protective and fear-based, fearing the rejection of people. That's the performance orientation I preached against last week. What I'm trying to preach into this week is a sense of compassion that drives us to join in God's mission. And in that compassion, we find out the most wonderful sense of who we are in Christ. All right, so I'm going to lead this to two things, basically. First, I'm going to ask sort of a gut check question. Are you a Christian? Yeah. All right. Okay, good. You are a Christian. All right. Okay, now, here's a quote from Dallas Willard. This comes from Dana Allen's discipleship book that's over here in the Matthews room. You can buy one. You can call yourself a card-carrying eco-Presbyterian if you do. There's a $15 assessment you can take online. I made copies so you can pick that up and get on a computer, pay your $15 and learn more about what kind of disciple you are. But in this book, there's this quote. I think I'm killing time now. We're probably long enough here. We're going to finish up. All right, this is Dallas Willard. The greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians, whether they will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. All right, good. You are a Christian. And a Christian is a learner who is a practitioner, an on-the-job training kind of learner. So that's the gut check question. Here's the challenge. The challenge is draw near to God, right? This is what happens before the disciples are sent out with power. May there be a movement of the power of the Holy Spirit in our church, in our community, in our spheres of influence. First, draw near to God. You know how to do it. You know how to turn off that television program at the end of the day and open your Bible instead. You know how to make time to pray, to read a devotional, to call somebody who's good at that stuff and just talk with them. You know how to draw near to God. First, draw near to God. Second, ask and pray for compassion. Pray for the compassion of Jesus' mission, the kind of compassion that grips you, that turns you inside out. And then finally, the final part of the challenge is to watch and be alert and see if you experience a sense of identity that's very grounding and very joy-filled, that gives you a sweet sense of security in who you are. Draw near to God, pray for compassion, and watch for identity. Okay, now, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're doing a standing thing again at the end of the sermon. That sermon's over. You did it. I think it was 29 minutes this time. And we're going to read together what you wrote for the core value of discipleship. It's going to be on the screen. Ooh, hard to read maybe, but I think you can do it. I'll read out loud. HPC seeks to be a family of believers where biblical... Nope. Oh, man. That's difficult. I'm going to read what you got. All right. HPC seeks to be a church committed to being and making disciples of Jesus Christ. Oh, I read the wrong one. We believe that discipleship is a lifelong process of maturing in our relationship with our Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. As students of Christ, we grow in the knowledge and understanding of who God is and what the Bible teaches, including the essential tenets of Christian doctrine. Even more, it means growing in our love of God and of one another and reaching out to those in our community who do not know Him. We believe discipleship is done best in community, where we come alongside one another in relationships of mentoring and accountability, being examples to one another as Jesus set the example for His disciples. All right, now you can share the peace of Christ with one another. Say, peace be with you. Say good morning. And we're going to respond with a song.